Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the understanding we need to have in order to take advantage of your plan and to function according to your will, to your glory and our benefit, as we deploy your thinking that is the mind of Christ into our experience as witnesses for the prosecution of the angels who rebelled. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. We ask this, thank you, Jesus, and amen. Well, in our verse-by-verse study of Romans, last time we finished our expanded translation of Romans 8:29, here we see that the church-age believers are conformed to the image of Christ. Of course, Christ is the unique one. He's the only one who was filled with the Spirit from birth because he was sinless. And we're made basically a copy of him under God's plan. And as we're seeing here, we are in the decree, so we're in the plan, and it's irrevocable. So that translation was, we know that whom he foreknew. Now this is the sequence of it's actually occurred simultaneously, but it's described in sequence of words that actually occurred in one instant, one moment. But it makes it easier to understand it in sequence, even though that's not how it happened really. Because if one occurred, the other all occurred. Again, there's not a chronological concept here. It's just that they happen to be in a sequence. So the ones he foreknew, he also foreordained or predestined, conformed ones to the image of his Son. That's the objective of the church age believer. Our mission, or God's mission for us, is to be made an image or a copy. The words icon, I mean, we have a transliteration of the verb, and we also have definitions. Copy is a definition. Icon would be a transliteration. It means the same thing. It's basically a replicate of Jesus. We are duplicating the thinking of Christ and the function of Christ in that thinking, as well as the power he utilized. So everything about Jesus, his humanity, is replicated in the believer. And every believer who's in the decree in the church age, that happens too. That's how the plan of God works. And it's bringing us into conformity to Jesus through his thinking. Because as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. So who we are is how we think. God's modifying our thinking through the process of the perception and metabolization of doctrine. And that becomes who we are. So conform to the image ones of his Son, that he would be the firstborn of many brothers. So here we have all church age believers. It's been nearly 2,000 years since this started. Started on Pentecost, the year of the crucifixion of Jesus, which is probably around 32 AD, and 31-32-ish. And it runs till the exit resurrection of the church. So everybody that's a believer during that period of time, it's called the church age, is part of this package. Now, there are other times where things are different. You know, I talked about them last time, where you have an age of the Gentiles, it's called, that was from Adam up to more or less Moses. You can say Moses, maybe even Abraham, depending on how you want to slice and dice it. Probably Moses, because that's when the client nation was established and the Mosaic Law was conveyed, because Abraham was actually under the patriarchal priesthood. So was Isaac and Jacob. But the Moses was when the nation of Israel was actually established. So from Moses, more or less, because that's when they get the law, all the way to the cross, or basically all the way to the resurrection of Jesus, which occurred right 3 days after his crucifixion. And maybe you have to go up to the ascension of Jesus, which is 10 days before Pentecost. So it goes all the way basically up to Pentecost, minus one day. And that group of people was tied to Israel. And we're going to see in the next chapter that the Jews think they're, many of the Jews, the way they believe the reason they believe what they believe, is a lot of them, is because they think they're saved on the basis of their biological heritage. And that is not correct. Jesus explained that in John 8. They are saved on the basis of their replication of Abraham's deeds, which was what? He believed in God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Genesis 15:6. That's the same thing that we do. We believe in Jesus, because we got more information, and we receive God's righteousness by imputation. And that becomes the predicate for everything we do, because it's all based on God and His perfection and His replicating of His perfection in us. And that's what these verses are talking about, how that occurs with the church, because it's unique. And then you got the millennium, which has the filling of the Spirit, but not the indwelling, like we have now today. So we are in a unique age of equality, actually. In fact, the equality that's described by Western civilization is the equality of Christianity. And it's unique to the church. You know, the people ascribe to equality, they don't know what the basis of that is. But it's the church. The church is the predicate for the equality. And that's because as members of God's family in His plan, we're in a unique category called new spiritual species, regardless of our gender, social economic status, racial heritage. All that is meaningless. Because when we are born again, we are a new person, a new creation. And we really need to identify with that, because that is what we are. And everything that God is planning to give to us is going to give to us, because He's going to work the ends of He's going to work it to the point where we're going to get it. If your name is in the decree, you're guaranteed. You got a ride. And you're going to go, if you got to go through the keyhole backwards to get there, you're going to go through the keyhole backwards to get there. I mean, God's going to hammer you into position, into conformity. I mean, literally, hammer, if necessary. So it's better to say yes, sir. So we see here that God's royal family was established in eternity past. Jesus is the firstborn of the royal family, therefore it's ruler, it's high priest, as well as possessing a double portion of heritage from the firstborn. See, in Israel, there was a promise given to the firstborn of the first male firstborn of every family, that they would get a double portion of the inheritance. So when the inheritance was divided among the males in the family, it was an inheritance plus one, because the firstborn got his plus one. And an example, and that's Jesus, because Jesus, we talked about this double portion last time. He's the head of the church and the king of Israel. So there are two groups of people that are connected with Jesus in His identity. Two batches. And one is Israel, believing Israel, only those who believe in Jesus. And the other is the church. And if you are in the church, you actually have a greater position than the Israel people. And a person who's an Israelite, Jewish heritage, if they're born again now, ever since Pentecost, 32 AD, more or less, they're in the church. And that supersedes their being in Israel. It's a greater blessing. So, Jesus got the double portion because of His unique situation here and His place in the plan, because the whole plan hinges on Him. And of course, He had to get here somehow. Now, the seed of the woman, remember, was prophesied back right as they got out of the garden after they sinned. But the loose end was, how is He going to get here? Well, the whole history of the Old Testament is about that. It basically ends up with Jesus. That was the target of the seed of the woman. He is the seed of the woman. And so that was, the Old Testament reveals how God got him here so that He could fulfill His mission. And now we came after it. So now we're representing what He did during His mission in His humanity. Remember, He's unmixed deity and true humanity. We replicate the humanity side. And we're basically copies of Jesus. That's God's ultimate goal for us, is to be copies of Jesus in how we think and how we arrive at our thinking based on the filling of the Spirit and the Word of God. The many brothers are church-age believers that comprise God's royal family. And again, all the entire church, that's what's unique about the church is that everybody's elect. In all other times, there's no correlation between the elect and being saved, except for the fact that all elect will be saved. That's the promise you got. So in any dispensation, and there's basically three dispensations that have election, you have Israel, you have Jesus, and you have the church. Okay, those three dispensations have what's referred to as election. That means called out for special privilege and responsibility before God. So during the age of Israel, any church, any believer, any Jewish person who believed in Jesus, or whatever he was called, Adonai, Jehovah, whatever name you want to give it. I mean, anyone who believed in him was part of the elect of Israel and will be part of the ruling class in eternity on the earth. And then you got Jesus, the unique one. He's the seed of the woman. He was elect. And then you've got the church-age believers, is everyone who's born between Pentecost, 32 A.D., plus or minus, and the exit resurrection. They'll be in this category called the royal family or the church. They're all elect also. So every believer during the church age, regardless of their gene pool, is elect. And that's unique. Everybody else, there's many other people who are saved. During the millennium, there will be billions of people saved, most of whom will not be elect. In fact, I'm not sure anybody will be in that time frame because of the uniqueness. Because election appears to occur in the devil's world. Doesn't talk about it for the millennium. I'm not going to say it's going to happen. I don't know. The scripture, the prophecies don't allege that concept. Okay? If it happens, though, it will be to Jewish people. So, because they have a special heritage with God because of Jesus and his Jewish heritage. The many brothers are church-age believers that comprise God's royal family. All this is designed to explain God's overall plan for the church-age believer as members of God's royal family so that they can understand how God's decree relates to his imputations. Okay? And the other thing that's interesting about the church-age, it's the age of individuality. Now, that's coming under assault today in our country. Our country was formed on the basis of rugged individualism. That's a Christian concept for the church age. Now, group concepts existed in other periods, like for Israel. But the church age is the age of rugged individualism because the issue is the believer's positive volition individually. Okay? So, that's under assault. Everything that God does ultimately comes under assault in the devil's world. Then we're seeing more and more facets of God's revelation come under assault in the world today, the farther away we get from truth. So we're in a huge divergence from truth at the moment in the entire world. But we know that's inevitable because the devil eventually is going to show, he's basically going to take over the place. The people are going to vote him into office somehow. You know, and it's going to be like voting a communist into office. You can vote him in, but you can't vote him out. All right, or another kind of dictator. You can vote him in, but you can't vote him out. The only way you get him out is kill him. That's all. Or they got to die. Or somebody's got to... A lot of people got to die. You see that in Venezuela. You see that all over the world today. So the world is going to go hook, line, and sinker for the devil and the guy that's called the beast dictator. He isn't really revealed until we're out of here, because we're restraining it. So when he's revealed, they're going to vote for him hook, line, and sinker. And it's going to be hell to pay for that baby. The only way you're going to get out of there is die, basically. That's all. That's the only way. I mean, you can believe in Jesus and survive, maybe. But if you believe in Jesus, most of them are going to be martyrs. There aren't going to be that many people that believe in Jesus or make it into the millennium. I mean, you got 144,000 Jews, more or less. And then you got something called an innumerable multitude among the Gentiles. But it's a relatively small portion of the earth's total population. Less than 10% probably. from going into the tribulation, coming out of the tribulation, 90% of the human race is going to die. Okay, now, those are the numbers. You can multiply them together. Go into Revelation and take the plagues as they roll along and do the multiplication between the plagues, and the number keeps getting littler and littler and littler. And at the end, you got about 10% left. So that's kind of where it ends up. You can do the math if you want. I've done it. So verse 30. This describes step 3. Remember, we're looking at God's plan and steps here. That emphasizes entrance into God's plan. So we'll read through the whole, two versions here. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. See, these are all connected together. They actually occurred simultaneously. You know, when you believed in Jesus, boom. But when you were in the plan, the moment you were in the decree, you were guaranteed to be here. So in eternity, before anything started, this was all in view. In essence, the plan was finished before it started. You think that's weird, but that's how it works. It's a simulation. I mean, visualize it. That's how you visualize it, as a simulation. This big storm we got. How a week ago, they're talking about this. In fact, Job Astarte was talking about this last fall. He's one of the few guys that was, I mean, he's got a weird sense of weather science. It's pretty cool. And he was talking about this last fall, how there's just going to be this huge cold wave coming into the United States in the middle of January. And almost nobody's forecasting it. And in fact, he was talking about it yesterday. I was listening to him. And in Europe, they're almost out of natural gas. See, they store gas. They buy it from Russia. Morons. They buy it from Russia. And some of it gets piped into their place. They buy some up from us more because finally they're getting their act together. And we got to ship it over there in boats. All right? So they get this all this natural gas and they stick it into big wells in the ground. They store it. We have a big storage facility right here, right in our backyard. A big place. It used to be a big gas. It was part of the. Can't remember the name of it. But the first gas wells discovered in America in the 1800s. Stagecoach. The Stagecoach well area. That's what it's called. You can go look it up. We were part of the first part of the natural gas that was piping gas around for lighting, initially, in the towns. So that was before electricity. So they piped all this gas down to New York City. And now the wells are all empty. But what's better place to store gas than in an old well? Yeah, it's a great place to store it because it was already there and didn't go anywhere until we pumped it out. So that's what they do. They pump this gas into wells that exist, old wells, and then they pump it out during the summer or winter when it's cold. And I can say the forecasters were so bad about this cold weather that we've had, and Europe's had it even worse, that Europe's down to 30% of their existing storage capacity, and guess what time it is? It's the coldest part of winter, and we got it ahead of us, not behind of us. I mean, the coldest days of winter go between January 20th and February 20th. Where are we at? It's the 25th, right? So we got how many more weeks? We got 3 more weeks of super cold weather, at least. And they're going to run out of natural gas in Europe, and they're going to freeze their butts to death because they can't get any more. What are they going to do? They're going to freeze. The same thing is going to happen here with your electric bill. The gas that they use to make the electricity that goes through the wires has gone way up in price because of this. So it's just interesting to see how it's so. Anyway, this big weather system that we have was forecast before it even showed up from anywhere, right? They had the one piece was this Arctic high pressure system coming down out of the North Pole, coming down over Canada and floating into the. That's why we had a big wind the other day. Because a high pressure system means high pressure. It weighs a lot. It was like 1,050 millibars. That's real heavy. Okay, average pressure is like 1,010 or 5 millibars. So this is like 40 millibars over normal. Okay, that's why it was a big wind. Wind is blowing like crazy up here. 70, 80 miles an hour. Cold. It's 0 degrees out and the wind's blowing 50 miles an hour. Yeah, colder than hell. Anyways, that's what we had. And this whole thing has come down to the ocean, down to the Gulf Coast. This cold weather. It's gone to places where it don't normally. Well, how'd they know this? Well, they had a computer program, or a bunch of them, actually. And this big cold high pressure system has set itself up, parked itself over the east coast of the United States, all the way to the Midwest. And then this storm comes in off the Pacific. This river of water, this big wind blasting into the Southern California, and giving them all the snow on the mountains up there. Yeah, well, this thing shows up off the Pacific coast and runs into it. And it's being driven by a jet stream that's coming down around and coming up across. So this low-pressure system is sucking off all this water off the Gulf of Mexico right now. So it's freezing rain in Houston. And it's snowing like crazy here. You know, how far apart's that? That's 1,500 miles or more. Okay? So they forecast this thing a week ago, and Joe Bass already talked about it 3 months ago because of the computer programs they're looking at. And this is God's plan. It's a big computer program. He figured it out, the whole thing, from the beginning, from the end, before we even flipped the button. He programmed the whole thing up and then goes click, and it turns on, and it starts printing out time, doot, 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 like your printer does. That's why computer analogy is so cool for this. That's why it works. That's such a great analogy, because you're basically a big simulation. So he also called those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he glorified. So there's your sequence. So in the Greek, it says whom, but. So you notice the words are basically the same. See, these whom it says over here, it's just whom. He set the bounds before these also. He called, and whom he called, these he also made right. There's our word for justified. Dikaio. Whom he also made right, these also he glorified. Doxa. That's our word, doxa. You ever hear doxa in hymns you sing? It's Latin and Greek. Okay? It means to give splendor, to glorify. So that's what that's the end game. That's the believer, church age believer, after the exit resurrection, receiving the super grace blessings of God at the evaluation, the gold, silver, and precious stones that they're going to have for eternity. That's what you're going to have, okay, as a believer in Jesus. So let's take this up. We have first the conjunctive particle de. That's an and. Okay, so it can be an also or an and. Over here it's translated also. And even also. That's how that word's translated. Starts with the conductive use of the conjunctive particle de, and or a but, or also, followed by the accusative masculine plural from the relative pronoun hos, whom. That's the whole, these is how this was translated. It's otos. So it's these, so otos, hotos. Okay, basically everybody that's in this bucket, as believers, who we looked at last time, were elect, called about, they're in a decree. That's you, every church age believer, is in this bucket. So, throughout the whole bunch of verses here, you're going to see this word, hutos, translated, these whom. It's all talking about the same people, from the get-go. Everybody born between 32 A.D. Pentecost and the exit resurrection, whenever that happens. Okay, so it's still a work in progress. And that we don't know exactly when that's going to happen. We just know it is going to happen. All right, followed by the accusative masculine plural of relative house, whom, and the aorist active indicative of the verb proporizo, that means to predestine. So there's our predestined proorizo. Okay, that's where the predestined is. The verb refers to God's decree that establishes God's plan in eternity past, that reduces omniscience into foreknowledge. Omniscience comes first and determines that what was put into the decree, and foreknowledge merely acknowledges what is in the decree. So that's the thing we got to recognize going on in this verse. God's plan works out of the decree. the set of data that's in God's plan that is predestined comes out of the decree, and that's foreknowledge, not omniscience. Which means it's only the subset of data that relates to his plan, and that means believers only. There are no unbelievers in the decree. Now, God knows about unbelievers in omniscience, but they're not in his plan. And I've been thinking about this since I've been studying this. I think there's two plans running simultaneously in the world. There may be more than two, but there are at least two. Plan one is called the devil's world. That works off of omniscience. Everybody ever in the time of human history is in that one. It's called the devil's world. Believer and unbeliever are in there. Anybody who believes in Jesus is also in God's plan, which is the foreknowledge plan, or the predestined plan. That's what we're talking about. That's the subset of omniscience, believers only. Now, once you're a believer, you're always a believer. You can't not become a believer after you become one. So it's a one-way ticket out of the world system into God's plan. Okay? But once you're in God's plan, you can still run over to the devil's plan and operate. Okay? So these two things are working simultaneously throughout history. The devil's plan includes everybody. Unbeliever and believer. Everybody fits into that category. There's only two groups of that. God's plan is believers only. And it's specifically for the topic of Romans, church age believers only. Because things are different in other dispensations. This is part of the mystery, which is the teaching that Paul gave to the church, or God gave to the church through Paul. And it relates specifically to God's royal family, the church, and their identity with Jesus, which is unique. I mean, Jesus is the only one. So the church age believer is like Jesus in the sense that the power system they're given by God based on being born again is the same power Jesus had in his humanity. And that's unique. Okay? So we have a unique situation here that God's working out in that group of people. And that's why we have this word whom. That whom is only the people that are in the plan. And that means only believers between 32 AD and whenever the exit rapture happens. So you're in that bucket. If you're alive today, you're in that bucket. And you're in this new... If you believe in Jesus, this is talking about you. This is what God did for you in eternity. So it refers to God's decree that establishes God's plan in eternity past that reduces omniscience into foreknowledge. Omniscience comes first and determines what was put into the decree, and foreknowledge merely acknowledges what's in the decree. So to get into foreknowledge, you've got to be in the decree, which means you've got to be part of this bucket, this subset of people, creatures, that he's working with. Only believers in Jesus Christ. No unbelievers here. They're not in this picture. They're not in the data set. The devil has his own data set, but that ain't God's data set. The devil's data set's got everybody in it. Parazo is the cumulative aorist in the cumulative aorist tense that views the decree of God for the church age believer in its entirety, but regards it from the viewpoint of existing results. So here, the concept, and we see this a lot with God's system, he takes the entire thing and works the whole thing out, and then you get viewed in the process. Okay, but it's all work to the end. If you at the beginning of it, if you're in there, you're at the end of it, you're in there. You can't get out. No church age believer will ever lose their salvation. Impossible. If that happened, God's a liar. And so is Jesus. And the Bible's not worth crap. If that happens. Cannot happen. It's contrary to the Word of God. It blasphemes God that would be the case. Not possible. So anyone who's a believer in Jesus is going to come out the backside of this thing with this thing called glorified. And that's going to be them in their resurrection body receiving rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. So, the active voice, God the Father, the author of God's decree, produces the action of the verb. So he's a member, he's the guy who came up with the plan. Remember, the Trinity plays its role in the process. God created the plan. I'm sure they all work together. But he's the one who signed off on the bottom of it. We're doing it this way. Jesus is the one who executed the plan. He came and died. Yeah. And the Holy Spirit enabled the plan, because it was through the power of the Spirit that Jesus was able to come and die without sinning. And he's giving us that same kind of capacity. Minus, of course, the fact that we have a sin nature. But he fixes that too. That's when we get God's righteousness, when we believe in Jesus. He fixes that. So the purpose for God's plan is for every believer to advance to spiritual maturity from maximum doctrine resident in the soul's stream of consciousness. Remember, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Not only does this glorify God the Father and the Son, but the decree actually contains amazing and unique blessings for the mature believer it creates. So this is the believer's unique association with God through Jesus. In fact, all through the mystery of Paul's writing, it's Christ in you. That's always the words. Go through the epistles of Paul and see that phrase. It's all over the place. Christ in you. Christ in you. Christ in you. That's this. That's God replicating Christ in us. That's what he's doing. So when we function in the devil's world, because we're in that plan too, we're representing God like Jesus did. Or we can. I mean, we may not choose to do that because we have choice. But nonetheless, when we're operating in the will of God, we are. Which means you're filled with the Spirit. That's the real power system. It's interesting to note that when you think about the Spirit, when you're filled with the Spirit, you're in God's plan. I mean, you're always in God's plan, positionally. In other words, you can't get out of it. But you can go roam around. So you can roam over to the devil's plan, experientially. And the gateway back and forth from God's plan to the devil's plan. Sin. Yeah. You choose to sin, you're not filled with the Spirit, you're in the devil's plan. You rebound, you're filled with the Spirit, you're back in God's plan. So that's a really cool analogy. The idea of two contiguous plans existing simultaneously. The devil's plan and God's plan. And the two are juxtaposition, so set aside beside each other, and the challenge is whose plan's going to work? And that's the game, baby. Whose plan's going to work? And we're going to know that the devil's plan ain't going to work. It's going to get smoked. So that's the plan. We see that in Revelation. The devil got smoked. He ends up in the lake of fire where he was going to go to get go. So God went through all this, and who was the beneficiary of the process? The biggest beneficiary? You and me. Church age believers. Yeah, we're the real beneficiary of this process. Because Jesus is being replicated in us. God is replicating Jesus in our thinking through the Word of God. And that's the most important thing you can have in life. If you got that, you got everything. Everything. Because everything from God accrues to that, as we'll see. These also he called. That's our next phrase. These he also called. All right, that's what it says in the New American Standard. This is the accusative plural direct object from the demonstrative pronoun autos, again. That's our these. That is these same ones. So again, we're all talking about the same ones all the way through here. Church age believers between AD 32 plus or minus, the Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was sent universally to the church. And the resurrection, when the Holy Spirit gets out of Dodge with the church. Okay, that's what happens. So the Holy Spirit came, indwelled believers, filled believers, and has consistently done that throughout nearly 2,000 years. And at some point here, the Father is going to say, okay, time is up, we're done. And the Holy Spirit is going to grab his people, that'd be you and me and anybody else who's alive. We might be dead by then, but whatever. Whoever's alive in Christ, gone. Exit resurrection. And then the world's going to go to hell in a handbasket, like you've never seen. Everything that's happened up to now is going to be a picnic. Okay? It's going to get really, 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 really bad. Because the devil's going to be in charge, and he's going to be mad. Look up at Minnesota and see what mad looks like. Crazy. Crazy mad. That's the devil. Because he knows he's going to figure out he's got a very short time left. But he's going to know it, because he can read prophecy too. These, he also called, is the accusative plural direct object from the demonstrative pronoun autos, the same ones. It refers to those who have been a subject to the previous verses. It's called an immediate demonstrative, so it's used here to emphasize the church-age believers who have already been mentioned. So basically, it's the same bucket of people. Again, no unbelievers. Then the adjunctive use of the conjunction chi, and or also, plus the aorist active indicative of the verb kaleo, that is call, means to call, to name, to designate, to summon, or to invite. So this is the believers in the church age, every one of us. If you believe in Jesus, this is you. Anybody in the future before the exit resurrection who believes in Jesus, this is them. Here it is used in the technical sense of the doctrine of election. And remember, election means called by God to special privilege. Okay, the word is hagios. Holy, you see the word holy, another word similar is saint. According to the Bible, every believer in Jesus Christ is a saint. Now, I know we have religious people who canonize people they call saints. But that's a bunch of crap. They don't have the authority to do that. Well, they can do what the hell they want. But before God, they don't have the authority to do that. So what they say don't mean nothing. Paul had a word for it. Scubala. You can look that one up. Anyways, that's what they're, when they do that, that's scubala. Anyways, every believer in Jesus Christ in the church age is a saint because of their position in union with Christ. Because he's the ultimate saint. Yeah, he did. He laid the pipe, baby. He laid the pipe. Anyways, the aorist tense takes the election of God's royal family and describes it as being so certain that it is taken for granted. So again, if your name's in here and you're in the decree, it's a fait accompli, baby. It's going to happen. And if you don't like it, it's going to happen to you whether you like it or not. Not choice. You believe in Jesus? You are getting ripped through that keyhole backwards if you don't like it. So, I mean, it's going to happen regardless, in spite of you. The active voice, God the Father, produces the action of the verb. The indicative mood is declarative for a dogmatic statement of fact. All believers in the church age are elected. This emphasizes that every individual believer is personally named in God's plan. There's our concept of rugged individualism, right there. This is unique. This doesn't happen in other dispensations. In other dispensations, you have groups. And of course, the devil's going, he said, well, we can't have groups. Well, we can't have individuals. But that's how the United States was founded. And that's how any client nation was founded. There are rugged individuals within that community that stood up for the plan of God and the Word of God, and they made tough decisions for things that had to happen. Sometimes they weren't too friendly, because you couldn't be friendly. You can't be friendly with the world sometimes. You can't tolerate them people sometimes, which means they got to get whacked. Yeah. That's the job of God's people sometimes, especially if people are invading your land. Seen that before. Check out Charles Martel and you'll see what it means. He lived about 1,000 years ago. Technically, every believer has entered God's plan at the moment they believed in Jesus. In eternity past, God's omniscience knew that the decision to believe in Jesus would be made. In other words, he knew this. This is why you're in the decree. See, omniscience knows all that's knowable without affecting it. Okay? Foreknowledge also knows what's in the decree without affecting it. And the best way to understand that is data set. Now, when you do a simulation on a computer, you have data sets. Data sets are the range of data which some parameters, a range of parameter, a data, a stat, get the words right here. It's the range of values that a parameter in the program can encounter. Okay, so a data set for God's plan would be people who would believe in Jesus during the time from Pentecost, roughly 32, plus or minus, and the Exodus resurrection. Okay, God knows who that is. That's the data set. And it's coming out of the decree, because only believers are in there. So that data set was just created by God based on the decree and his knowledge, foreknowledge, of their choice to believe in Jesus, free will choice. Because he knew, he inserted that information regarding our belief in Jesus Christ into his decree as reality. So that puts you in that bucket. So you see the words whom here, all every other word's a whom. Yeah. That's talking about you and everybody else in that bucket. God's decree determines God's plan. See, in other words, the data set determines what's getting done. Again, a simulation, like that big simulation of weather. They took this big ass this big ass high coming out of the Arctic down here and freezing everybody off out. I mean, it's 0 degrees halfway down to Florida. Tonight's going to be down here around -5. Okay, whatever. It's not unusual around here. But it is down on the Gulf Coast to have it that cold. And then it took this storm coming in off the Pacific and rams it right into the side of this high pressure system. It's super cold. And guess what you got? Rain and rain and rain and more rain and maybe snow if it's cold enough, or ice depending on what cold temperature it is. So, and that's why we have what we have. So we get lots of snow because it's real cold here. The other places, it's not. The atmosphere's got different temperatures because this warm air from the south of the Pacific's rolling into California and running across here, and it's 50-some degrees coming in here at least. Well, that's warm. So the atmosphere's all messed up in down south. Up here, not so much because it can't overwhelm the cold we got. So we get lots of snow, which is okay. It's not as bad as freezing rain is. It's a nuisance, but it's not a disaster. So God's decree determines God's plan. Being in the decree means that believers are elected, foreknown, and foreordained. This all occurred simultaneously in God's decree when God's omniscience knew that we would believe in Jesus Christ. Before human history began, God's omniscience knew every believer who would make the decision to believe in Jesus Christ. This means that from God's viewpoint, every believer's entrance into God's plan occurred before history began. So this occurred before anything happened. So this is in view before the angels were created. Because as far as we know, the only thing we know is what the Bible tells us. So as far as we know, the angels were created first. Why do we say that? Well, because the angels rejoiced when the creation was created. That's in Job. Okay, so when God is talking to Job, he's asking him where he was when he hung the earth on its foundation out here in space. A better question would have been, do you know how I did that? All this stuff floating around out here in space and not running into each other. How did I do that? And Job would have had to say, I don't know. And of course, that's what he said anyway, because he didn't know. God asked him, where was you at? Well, he was nowhere. See, he was just trying to put Job in his place. That he really didn't know what he thought it was. He was pretty smart, but he wasn't that smart. Well, anyways, the angels were created first, apparently, because they rejoiced when the creation was made. And when God made the creation, the angels rejoiced. And he hung the planets out here just like he did because he used gravity. That's what he did. That's how we did it. Or something like gravity. They don't like the word gravity because it's too much like God. But nonetheless, something like gravity. It may not be gravity. There can be no greater security for the believer than to understand that before history itself began, their entrance into God's plan was known, guaranteed by God in the blessings of spiritual maturity, adjustment to God's justice were provided from before anything was created, which means everything God's going to give to you as part of His plan was laid out before anything started. Like I said, that's the end was known before the beginning started. So the whole thing was loaded up in this big array, all the data. All the data sets were complete, chee, 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 and then he goes click, and he fires that baby up. And the first thing that rolls out is the angels. We don't know how long they were out here, hanging out here before the creation of the earth. Then that happened. And we don't know how long they hung out with that, what they did. But eventually they decided that they didn't like God, some of them. And so they created an insurrection. And they rebelled against God and they got their butts beat. Okay, and then God rolled us out. Because we were there also. The answer to the rebellion was in the, was already in there. It just kept rolling forward. Man was formed and created on the earth. Actually, the earth was recreated, reformed so that people could live on it. That's the 7 days of creation in Genesis. And then man's put there, and the rest is history. We're right downstream from that, a couple thousand years, you know, 8 or 10,000. Remember, that election is the doctrine that relates to the believer in God's plan, to God's plan from eternity past. And it coincides with foreknowledge and predestination. Like foreknowledge, predestination, and predestination, election is part of the doctrine of God's decree that only deals with the reality that will occur. Remember, it's all whatever's in the decree is what will happen. And that's deterministic from God's point of view. Now, we don't see it necessarily that way because it's happening real time to us. And it seems like it's completely circumstantial. But it's not. When you're in a decree, it's not. Because God already knew. So, gotcha. Yeah, He already knew. It just looks that way. It looks like, you know, Solomon talks about that. That under the sun, certain things appear to be a certain way. But the reality is that that's only an artifact of the devil's world. And God's allowing this to occur while the devil's running his show. Because we have this period of probation because the devil hasn't yet got thrown into the lake of fire. But that's where he belongs. Him and all his henchmen belong in the lake of fire, along with all the other people that decide not to believe in Jesus. But that's not happening yet, because God's got more going on with us, the people who are believers in Jesus. We're the targets here. It's all about us. It's all about church-age believers. That's what it's about. The whole show. In eternity, before man existed on the earth, God knew who would believe in Jesus during the human history. Election is the plan that God designed for every believer in Jesus in eternity past. Election is declared by foreknowledge and functions under predestination. Predestination is God knowing ahead of time everything you are going to do at any given point of time in your life because you are in the plan. Now, you can be bad and make bad decisions and you're going to get your butt kicked. God's going to kick it. The circumstances that you're in are going to kick it for God, generally speaking. God's got a system created where it automatically feeds back whatever it's programmed. It's a feedback system. So you want to get graced out by God, do the right thing according to the will of God, and God will grace you out. It's called capacity. And you build capacity with doctrine. Okay? Now, you want to go it on your own? Yeah, you can do that too. But it will feed you back and it will kick your butt. And you may end up dead. You're still going to heaven. But you'll end up dead before you get there. Okay, that's all. You just won't be in the exit resurrection. Because you'll be dead before that happens. And maybe prior to the time he would have had you kick the bucket normally. You know, that's all. A key to understanding the doctrine of election is the fact that Jesus Christ was elected in eternity past. And that we as church age believers are entered into union with Christ. Because election is the basis for a church that comprises God's royal family. See, we are hooked at the hip with God, with Jesus Christ, I should say. God has hooked us up with Jesus. We are connected to His destiny. Whatever His destiny is ours. Now, again, we're talking humanity. That's still pretty amazing. Because it's a heavenly destiny, not an earthly destiny. So our next phrase, and whom He called, them, again, there's our word them again, he also justified. There's our word justified that means to be made righteous. This phrase also starts with the connective use of the conjunction particle de, and or but or also, plus the accusative plural from the relative pronoun house, whom, that's our whom, what we've been talking about, the same bucket, same group of people, describing the same group of believers. Then the aorist active indicative of the verb kaleo, called. This is the romantic aorist tense that states the present reality of election because of the certainty of the previous events that are in God's decree. The active voice, the Father, produces a plan, and is the author of the plan, produces the action of the verb. The indicative mood is a dogmatic statement of doctrinal reality plus the accusative plural from the demonstrative pronoun hautos, again, these referencing the same group that has been discussed in the preceding verses. With the adjunctive use of kai, again, also with the verb, the aorist active indicative of dikaio, that's our justified word here, justified or made righteous. See, that's the imputation of God's righteousness at salvation. The aorist tense is a constitutive aorist, refers to the instantaneous act of the imputation of God's righteousness at the moment we believed in Jesus. So that's, remember, that becomes a predicate for everything else. To be in God's plan, you have to have God's righteousness. And this was the critical point. The point that God decreed that would be the case, which of course was in eternity. This is a second of two judicial imputations that are predicated for the predicate for the real imputation of God's blessing to the believer as spiritual maturity, and are also the basis of an a fortiori. Now remember, an a fortiori is what? Something that's doing the harder. If you can do the harder, you can definitely do the easier. That's an a fortiori. It means with stronger reason. And and when you have one, it's implying that somebody can do the harder can definitely do the easier. For example, if you have a weightlifter and he's lifted 500 pounds, okay, and then you give him 100 pounds to lift, is it going to be any problem for him to lift 100 pounds? No, because he just lifted 500, right? So he'll probably lift 100 with one hand. Oh, that's the way it is with God. He's doing the heavy lifting first. And if you look at God's plan, all the way through God's plan, where there are decision points, he always does the heavy lifting first. That's what he does. So once he does the heavy lifting, the next step is easier. Because to get the first step done was harder. Was more precarious. That's the way God's plan works. So that's called an a fortiori. There's a fortiori is all through God's plan. So in this case, the a fortiori is if God's justice accomplished a greater salvation, that was the imputation of God's righteousness, that's when you received God's righteousness the moment you believed in Jesus. That was the heavy lifting. How can God impute his righteousness to a sinner? That'll work. How does he do it? He does it by imputation. Because there's no home there. Remember? And the reason he has to impute it is because there's no home. I mean, there's no inherent capacity for that individual as a human being with a sin nature and Adam's original sin and spiritual death to have that. It's incongruous. It makes no sense. Well, but God has to get there. And he does that through Jesus. So how does he do it? Well, he imputes our sins to Jesus first. All right? And then he imputes his righteousness to us because he imputed our sins to Jesus. And Jesus paid the ticket. So now he's free to give us anything he wants. Well, that's the a fortiori. The heavy lifting was the cross where all that work was done. So it follows a fortiori that God's justice can accomplish the lesser of blessings to the spiritually mature believer in time. And that's where the spiritually mature believer has the doctrine in his thinking where he has capacity from the doctrine to receive the blessing. Remember, that's how God's system works. It's not about working to get something. It's about building capacity to receive something. Big difference. In one case, the merit goes to the person doing the work. In the other case, the merit goes to the doctrine, God. That's the difference. It looks the same, but it's altogether different. Meritorious means you did the work. Grace means God did the work. End result, the same. Well, it looks the same. It isn't the same because of the capacity that comes from the doctrine. That's greater than the capacity that comes from the work. Now, that's esoteric, but that's a really a big secret of how God's system works. The two real imputations, at birth, human life to the soul, is imputed to the soul, and Adam's original sin to the genetically formed sin nature, began the whole structure of God's plan for each and every individual believer. Mankind begins with condemnation because God's justice must condemn and fix the problem before God's justice can bless. See, God has to solve the problem before he can bless us. He solved the problem on the cross. That's why Jesus is the key component to the whole thing. Because he's the unique one who was perfect. But God imputed our sins to him. Again, that's another imputation. Because there's no home in Jesus for our sin. That God can say, okay, you can pay the price. Because remember, someone had to die. Wages of sin is death. So, because someone sinned, someone had to die. We're already dead, so we can't die again. So somebody who's alive had to die. Oh, that would be Jesus. That's why it had to happen the way it happened. Being condemned by imputation of Adam's original sin at birth frees all personal sins in the human race up to be judicially imputed to Jesus on the cross. That was God's fix for the problem. That one sin is that condemns every person who has ever lived or ever will live in the human race is the Adam's original sin. The entire human race is condemned by the imputation of Adam's sin at biological birth. Every personal sin that is committed is imputed to Jesus on the cross. So in essence, all of our sins that we do went to Jesus. We're condemned at birth by virtue of Adam's original sin and spiritual death. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provided for us to study your word. The blessing it is to have this information so that we can have the confidence you want us to have in your system, because we understand we're in your plan. And then since we're in your plan, what you have for us is guaranteed to occur. And that we can live in confidence with that, because it's all relying on your power, because we're protected by you in Jesus Christ. Help us to live in that reality, because that's sometimes what we need in the situations that we face. We ask this thanking you now in Jesus' name. Amen.